spent the week thinking about this, these five verses in Acts 16. It kind of dawned on me. Something dawned on me, and I asked Theta to change the title, and I think it's called D-Day, the invasion of the European invasion, I believe, is what we're calling it. And as I pondered what was going on this second missionary journey with Paul and his cohorts, I also recalled the events leading up to and then the events of June 6, 1944 in Normandy, France, an operation that the military had termed Operation Overlord. And as I thought about it, I thought, well, let me see. I wanted to look statistically at what was involved with our invasion of Europe in June of 1944. And I have some very staggering numbers here. For instance, 156,000 troops or paratroopers came ashore on D-Day, June 6th, 73,000 from the U.S. and 83,000 from the Great Britain and Canada. There were 195,700 naval personnel were used in Operation Neptune, the amphibian portion of Overlord. By the end of June 11th, which is D plus 5, 326,547 troops, 54,000 plus vehicles, and 104,000 plus tons of supplies had come ashore. 11,590 Allied aircraft flew, 14,674 sorties, 6,939 vessels were involved with the Armada that went to invade Europe. The U.S. casualties on D-Day were 2,499 dead, 3,184 wounded, 1,928 missing, 26 captured. German casualties, and then there was also 2,700 British casualties, 946 Canadians. German casualties were 4,000 to 9,000. Total killed, wounded, or missing in the Battle of Normandy, which was June 6th through June 25th, 1944, for both sides was 425,000. French civilians killed were 15 to 20,000. Very staggering numbers as we think about what went into the planning and then the operation, and we can't even begin. We can understand maybe what went through the minds of General Eisenhower and the Allies as they planned it, and then through each and every individual man and woman as they began to the assault. But I think an equally staggering number is when we consider the invasion of Europe by the army of God, by the kingdom of God, the staggering number there is 4. That when we consider, when we look at Acts 16 verses 6 through 10 today, the staggering number is 4. It's Paul, and it's Silas, and it's Timothy, and of course we see in the passage here that Dr. Luke joined them in Troas. 4. Now we can look back and see the consequence of the Allied invasion in June of 1944, and we can go to a book and read about it, and we can look at study it in detail. But to understand the consequence of what happened here in Acts 16, all we need to do is look to our left and look to our right and look forward and look backward. That's all we have to do. That what happened with four men in this instance being directed to go to Macedonia, we see the result of that. We are the benefactors of that result. You know, this could have went all kinds of different ways. And yet we are the recipients of this portion of Scripture in a tangible and real way. Let's look at 6 through 10. It says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. In verse 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." You know, you kind of go, well, wait a minute, Les. You know, I'm I read my Bible. I'm familiar with Matthew 28. And verse 19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then, of course, one of the verses that we've made so much reference to as we began our journey through the book of Acts is verse 8 in chapter 1, where the Lord says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth." So we can kind of see these guys continuing on their journey, desiring within them, because they were so, the proximity of these towns were right there, the proximity of the region was right there, that they certainly had a deep desire to go into Mysia and Phrygia, into Galatia, into these provinces of Asia. Yet it's very clear that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, hindered them. And we think, is there a problem here? Is there some kind of contradiction that's going on? Is there a chink in the armor, if you will? But hindsight's 20/20, and we get to look back and we get to continue to delve into what's going on in Acts and the spread of the gospel. And we come to understand that the Lord did not forsake Asia. All we got to do is wait another chapter or so. But that in the immediate sense, in an immediate circumstance, God had a more strategic route for these guys, and that was to go to Europe. Period. And we've been hammering this. Pastor has, and the other gentlemen who have been up here preaching, have been reminding us over and over and over again that this endeavor here, this endeavor of Acts, is not an endeavor to fulfill what our desire is, but rather to be obedient and to submit to God and do what His desire is. And certainly, as we grow in Christ, our desires begin to align with His. That what God loves and what God wants, we also desire and love and want. We come to understand that. This prohibition to not go into these regions, but to continue on, was only temporary. When we think about forbidden, the Greek word there is koluo, from kolos. I may be not pronouncing that correctly, which means docked, lopped, clipped, and kolosso, which means to curtail, to cut off, to cut short, to weaken, and generally to hinder. To prevent, to check, to restrain, or to forbid by the word or act, the idea is to cause something not to happen. You know, often the Spirit will say no in an effort to, or with the intent to lead us to, certainly a ministry which may or may not be greater in our eyes, but will be will fulfill what God's will is. The doors may not open. We may want to go do this thing, but it may not be allowed. And nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in this passage of Scripture, is it evident or any reference made to how the Lord hindered them. So I want to be careful. Where the Bible's silent, I want to be silent as well. And we think about Asia, that certainly it is an important region. Asia in this sense is the Turkey area that we understand today. And we know that there's churches in there, certainly that Paul was involved with. Ephesus comes to mind right away. Colossae, but certainly Smyrna and Philadelphia, Laodicea, Sardis, Pergamum, and Thyatira, all in the Asian region, or province rather, that we're talking about. And as we've read our Bible, we're familiar with that. We come through this journey to understand the Lord's action and the action of the Holy Spirit on men and women as He expands His church, as His army grows, and as God adds numbers to His church. I mean, certainly we can look around and see the evidence of that. And we come to know Paul in a way that we know that he is a zealous and very intense man. That he loves God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. But he'll also describe the difficulties he has. And when Paul talks about one of his difficulties, certainly the primary one which he points at relative to himself is covetousness. And we know Paul would covet to be able to engage every person in every city and every synagogue and every place that he would encounter. So we can kind of imagine how these doors are closed to him and what a difficult that might be in his flesh. But we see the beautiful response of Paul to this guiding of the Holy Spirit of God. We see this sensitivity that the apostle, this man who is so bold and who will not be denied in spreading the gospel, who said to live is Christ and to die is gain. We understand that, and we see his response to the Spirit of Jesus, to hinder him, to forbid him, to not even allow him to talk to these people. You know, the Holy Spirit guides as much by closing doors as he does by opening doors. And certainly as we look at this passage, we also want to understand it in the context of our life and our walk. Because fundamentally, it's no different. It's no different than what's going on right here as far as the will of God is concerned. I came across some thoughts from George Mueller, one of our preceding saints, on thoughts on finding God's will. And I want to sit on here for a little bit. Because I myself have been there, and I have encountered more hand-wringing Christians who are uncertain about what to do and what step to take and what direction to go because they don't know the will of God. I have encountered that and experienced it in my own life that I think is important. George Mueller said, I think he's got 5 points here, he says, surrender your own will. I seek at the beginning to get my heart into such a state that it has no will of its own in regard to a given matter. Where have we heard that before? Have we heard it in Luke chapter 22, maybe? Where the Savior of the world, God incarnate, says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Our Lord said that. And as we study the Word, as we begin to delve into God's Word and be directed by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus who indwells in us now, we come to understand what the Lord is saying there and why He's saying it and why it's in the Bible to begin with for our benefit, for Jesus to continue to be our example on what matters and what our priorities should be. So we surrender our own will. We do not depend on feelings. Difficult for a race of beings who are so emotional. We depend on our emotions. They're important. God gave us personality. He gave us emotion. But we can get in trouble if we rely on how we feel as to what course we should take. And I see heads nodding, and you know what I'm talking about. I'm not diminishing or denying, but at the same time, I don't want to be emotional when I'm seeking God and seeking His will in my life. Because who knows? I may hear a song that really resonates with my spirit, and all of a sudden I'll take that as a sign, and then the next thing you know, I'm traipsing off because I'm making an emotional response to something. Now, these aren't just solo points. They're combined as we continue on. Seek the Spirit's will through God's Word. Mueller says, I seek the will of the Spirit of God through or in connection with the Word of God. The Spirit and the Word must be combined. If I look to the Spirit alone without the Word, I lay myself open to great delusion also. If the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. Ever. I note, Mueller says, he notes providential circumstances. Next, I take into account providential circumstances. These often plainly indicate God's will in connection with His Word and Spirit. And we know providence is just God's benevolent and wise superintendent over creation. We have a God. Our God is an involved God. He's not a far-off deity, as we see depicted with the Greek and Roman gods of mythology as they sit and move things around on a chessboard just to see what will happen. Our God is an involved God. He's a providential God. And no better example could be than God Himself being made flesh in the form of His Son. The importance, the fundamental vitality of that. And then the consequence of it. The implication of the gospel. You know, I think of Andrew and all those people that combined and congregated in that place in Houston. And then the other points. Spouses who go fight fires in Oregon and all that. The people going there, that's not the gospel. It's definitely an implication of the gospel, though. And we'll talk about that. Mueller prays, and then he waits. He waits, but he doesn't sit around. You don't sit in one place just waiting until I hear this call from God. This audible thing or some impression that just overwhelms me. We see Paul moving, and we're gonna look at that in a moment. But I'm old enough, I'm an old man. I'm an older man, let me say it that way. Because if I say I'm an old man, I'm going to insult somebody. Because there's people in here older than me, and I don't mean to insult anybody. But I'm an older man, and I remember as a young man being so excited to drive a car. And we didn't wait for a license. We drove cars, man. But I just remember back in the day, and this is the 60s, or 70s, I guess. I don't know. Late 60s. Learning to drive the car and figuring out the nuances of moving a motor vehicle, I remember how difficult it was to turn the steering wheel if the car is at rest, because there was no such thing as power steering, kiddos. You, all you kids. There was no power steering. I see a lot of older folks nodding their head. They understand what I'm saying. But listen, once the wheel started rolling, once they started moving, turning that vehicle became a lot easier. And we can kind of analogize that with what we see Paul. We don't see Paul idle. We don't see him sitting around. We don't see him doing fruitless things. When I got saved, I remember how zealous I was. And I remember I wanted to do things for Jesus. And I remember personally, I was working at Fort Lewis. I'm a retired Army guy. And I was working at Fort Lewis. I had a really good job. It was a well-paying job. And I was good at my job. I was well trained for it. But that job I could do because I was trained to do it. I was well respected. I had authority. I had responsibility. And I had all that. But I began to pray. I began to pray to Jesus virtually every day. I'm sure it wasn't every day. I probably missed a day or two. But I asked the Lord, take me somewhere, Jesus, where I need you, where I have to rely solely on you, that I can't do things in and of myself and of my own strength. Lord, I want to be in that place. Well, I'm going to tell you, when I went through and I was looking at what Mueller had to say, I began to think about my own walk. For 18 months, I prayed that prayer. For 18 months, I endeavored to be sensitive to the will of God. For 18 months, I waited and I prayed. And then 18 months later, God answers. And He answers in a way, and Kay can attest to this, He answers in a way that I didn't foresee coming. my kind of idea of what it might look like had nothing to do with eventually what happened to me in my life. And I got a call out of the blue from my pastor at the time. And the next thing I know, me, a man who has been delivered from his own alcoholism by Christ, is now the director of a residential Christian recovery program. And I don't know how many people told me, man, we didn't see this coming. Well, I didn't either, but all I know is I prayed. And there's a story beyond that as far as what happened there and why I needed Christ. And I'll just say this real quickly and succinctly. It wasn't because of who was in front of me and who I was responsible for to speak into, but it was because of me. I needed Christ because of me. My bias, my ego, all that. The Lord showed me, and the Lord was faithful, and the Lord responded, and it was God's will to do that for 7 years. In the absence of any prohibition now, as these guys moved, they were left together that they were treading a prepared path that God had for them. I mean, they're plugging away, and then they want to go left, and they want to go right, but the doors are not opening, so they keep going forward. And Paul and Silas and Timothy are content and satisfied that they're on the right path. They may not be doing exactly what they want to do in their own carnal sense, but they're sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9 says, And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So Paul, in the midst of this journey and this walk, having doors closed, all of a sudden he has a dream and he has a vision. And there's a man in Macedonia, a Greek man, northern Greek here, okay? And to the best of our understanding, the gospel has not been inserted into this European area. But Paul has this vision of this man who we can kind of imagine represents the culture and the society of that place. Greek. All the decadence and the philosophical ideas that go all along with that. And the man says, come help us. And how often have we heard that? How often have we had someone say, we need help? And I can only imagine how Paul woke up from this dream, literally licking his chops, going, I can't wait to go to this place now and preach the gospel. Because when Paul heard the cry for help, that's how he thought. That's what he considered. It's not just what I might materially lend to the situation or what I might be able to do emotionally and psychologically or any of that, but I'm going to bring the gospel to these people. That was the important thing to Paul. And I'm going to tell you, that should be the important thing to us too. First and foremost. For those of you who don't join us on Tuesday night, when we pray on Tuesday night, I don't know how many prayers for healing we get. It's just countless, really. Over the course of the last couple, 3 years that we've been doing this. And if we're uncertain as to someone's spiritual state, we pray for that they know the Lord. We pray that first and foremost. Because I know people in this room right now who have had to endure significant health issues, but who are trusting and abiding in Christ and trusting the Lord. My grief for someone who doesn't know Jesus and has to go through a cancer or an open heart surgery or something like that, my grief for them is if they don't know the Lord, I can only try to imagine how they must feel, how frightened they must be. And from personal experience, I'll tell you, fear is there. It is. I mean, it just is. But I'm going to tell you what, the Lord comes through. The Lord comes and He speaks to us in His still small voice. But you've heard me talk about Psalm 18 and what that meant for me with my health issue. How vital it was, how important it was, but more importantly, God's sensitivity and how God cares and loves me enough to give me that in that moment. Something that I've read more than one time, but now all of a sudden has a meaning that's just so overwhelming to me. The man from Macedonia needed help, asked for help, this vision, and Paul was more than willing and ready to render that help. The other thing I want to point out that you guys have noticed, when we read these five verses in Acts 16, Paul never questioned God's reasoning nor his timing. He did nothing but express trust in God's wisdom. You know, Pastor read Proverbs 3 this morning, 5 and 6, and I think most Christians have that committed to memory. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. That's a powerful, fundamental thing for us. That's the point of this whole message this morning, is trust in the Lord. And we're seeing that evidenced in Christ Himself trusting, and we see it also evidenced in Paul and his cohorts. And Silas's trust wasn't in Paul, but it was in Paul's trust of God, and Silas's trust was in Christ. Timothy's trust was in Christ, and certainly Luke's was as well. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." God guides us by His invisible providence at all times. God has you where you are for a reason. And how often has that reason not been made clear to us? If I had a nickel for every time I was engaged with a believer who asked me why is God doing this? Or why did He do that? You know, we could do a whole lot of things materially, but I'm going to tell you what, that's a question that I shrug my shoulders more than any other question when it comes to God is why. Because it's always remains to be seen. I mean, you may not know why in the immediate sense, but how often have we looked back and said, man, I saw the hand of the Lord on me all this whole time. We've all done that. God has given you success this week for a reason. And you know what? He's caused hardship and trial in your life this week for a reason. And we're not up here. I'm not going to. And nobody that we know who loves Jesus is going to make an excuse about why God would allow something in your life. And the other thing we're not going to tell you is you don't deserve this. How does that serve the Lord? Well, this is a tough deal. You don't deserve this. I'm not diminishing some of the pain and the things that go along with the trials and tribulations that God allows in our life. Jesus said in John 16, "In this world you will have tribulation." But then He also tells us to take courage. "I have overcome the world." Again, we're back to this trust motif. That in these five verses, we're seeing the trust of men who have nothing more on their mind than that people would know Christ and Him crucified. That's all they care about, at the expense of their own bodies. They just keep going. You know, and often we assume that God's going to speak to us in a whisper, that He's going to tell us His secret plans for our life. We should be less anxious to get special revelatory guidance if we thought more about God's providential guidance by which He sovereignly directs our way and our path. God can speak to people in many different ways. He has not ceased to do that. Many different ways guiding us with our conscious cooperation with Him. Some people have heard this, and I'll share it very quickly. I'm watching the clock, John. My brother. You know, I dream almost every night. I sleep well. Since I've settled into this Christian walk, I've never rested better in my whole life. Ever. And I remember as a young Christian, I remember just God saving me. And I remember telling Kay, I got to go share this. I want to go share this. I have to go share this. It's too good. I can't contain this. It's too much. It's just too much. And in my wife, the voice of reason, I'm going to talk about wisdom very briefly in a moment. The wise one, one of the wise people in my life said, I don't know. Where would you do it at? And I said, well, I'll go to Tacoma. Well, I don't know. It just seems like it might be dangerous. Well, anyway, I hesitated. You know, I didn't follow through, just blindly running in there. And I remember one night, I dream almost every night because I sleep so well every night. But I tell you what, I can't tell you what I dreamt last night, but I did dream. But I had one dream around this time that Kay and I had this conversation. And I expressed a desire in my heart. And very briefly, it was at my house in Ordine. Had a normal garage, and I remember opening the garage door off the kitchen, and there was all these people, and I didn't know them. They were in my garage. But it was like, hey, okay. Didn't bother me. Just seemed like they should, I guess they're there, but it didn't alarm me. But I remember we had just a modest front yard, not very big. And I remember I looked through the garage door, and there was this expansive front yard. And I remember thinking, my goodness, this is huge. And way down this gentle slope, I could see two people doing something. And I looked around the garage, and there were these two individuals in the garage, two men, and they were looking at me. And I remember I noticed them, and I thought, well, okay, I wonder what these guys are up to. Now, I'm not speaking. Nobody's speaking to me. There's never one word uttered thus far. But anyway, I went through the garage, I went out, and I started walking down this slope. And as I got closer to what these other two individuals, I remember that there was this malevolence about them. There was this sense of evil about them. And I had this sense that they meant to do me harm. But I kept walking closer, and I remember as I walked closer and I walked closer to them, they were building this wall. It was a circular wall of bricks, and they had mortar, and they were just building this wall. And I kept walking closer and closer to them. As I got closer, I remember thinking, you might want to steer clear. But I looked down, I had this sword in my hand. A big broad sword. And I got closer and closer, and I remember I stood there, and these two looked at me. And I looked at the sword, and I remember feeling somewhat impotent about it. And then the two that I saw in my garage were all of a sudden by my side, and they said, you're not ready. Put the sword in the ground. We will protect you from these two. And I remember I took the sword and I stuck it in the ground and I woke up. And it was so vivid, I shared it with Kay. I've shared it with Pastor and a few others. Sorry to have to, you guys have to hear it again. But my point is that I believe, and I will not poo-poo extra revelatory type things happening, strong impressions, circumstances, people in your life, all that, because I believe that was a message. Slow your role, player. You need some other things before you are prepared and ready to go do my bidding. Because I'm going to work in you. So I stood down. I said, okay, I'm going to cool my jets about going out and standing on a street corner preaching Christ and Him crucified, because I wasn't ready for it. Then I ran into this lady named Sandy who managed the gym I was working out at. I saw her reading her Bible. 2 weeks later, she's got me hooked up with some people who go out to Tacoma every Saturday morning and do street ministry, and now I'm with them and I'm in a safe environment. I'm watching and learning and being taught. And every day I'm continuing to read my Bible and study my Bible and do devotions with my wife and pray and all that. And it just continued to go from there. My long-winded, very verbose point is that I believe the Lord spoke to me in a dream. And I'm nobody special. but I'm His. I belong to Him. And I am His instrument. Just as each and every one of you are, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are His instrument to do as He will. Not what I will. Because my timetable would have been a lot different. But for those of you who know me, you know that there would have been a lot of exaltation for less in all of this if I hadn't stood down. What would I have been seeking? I can tell you right now, I would have wanted people to esteem me, to think highly of me, to think I'm sacrificing my Saturday morning for the Lord, all of this stuff. And that would have been a shame. That would have been a shame. And you think in Acts 18, and I don't know who's going to preach on that portion, Pastor is going to talk about Priscilla and Aquila talking to Apollos. They took him aside and explained to him the ways of God, the way of God more accurately. Apollos was a highly regarded purveyor of the word. But he had some faults. And he was humble enough to receive this from this couple. Always let that be the case. God speaking to us. I'm going to get going here. Hebrews 1 in verses 1 and 2 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. You know, the book of Hebrews, and I think either the last time or the time before that I preached, I was in Hebrews quite a bit. And I guess I love Hebrews, but it's so crazy that it's an argument and an apologetic for the superiority of Christ over all. He's superior to the angels, He's superior to the Levitical priests, superior to the blood of bulls and goats. Christ accomplished what all those sacrifices and things in the temple could not accomplish. So I'm going to tell you what, the temple ran 24/7. Smoke was always coming out of it. The blood flowed from all these animals that were brought over and over and over for their sins. And I can tell you one thing right now. If I brought my best bull to that temple and I gave it willingly and gladly to God and it was sacrificed and the smoke rose to heaven and it was a fragrant aroma to God Himself, when Les leaves the temple, I'm going to go out through the courtyard. I'm going to trip over a cripple trying to get up there, and I'm going to be angry at that cripple. Now I got to go find another bull or a goat and bring it back to atone for that sin that I just committed. But Christ hung on the cross. Christ atoned for the sins, and He said, "Tetelestai." At the end, He said, "It's finished. What I have done, what I have accomplished, cannot be outdone. It's finished." You read Romans and you see Paul use the word propitiation. We read Isaiah when it said it pleased the Lord to see Him crushed. God the Father wasn't glad to watch His Son suffer and got a kick out of it. But He judged our sin on Christ on the cross and was satisfied. Exclusive, the only way. Jesus Christ Himself. Because I'm going to tell you what, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord, the thing I promise you and the thing I can guarantee to you is you are going to stand before God and you are going to rely on your own merit, you are going to rely on your own self, your own actions to meet God's standard. You are going to be weighed and you are going to be measured and you are going to be found wanting. But there is one who was weighed and measured and found sufficient. Found everything, and that's Jesus Christ. God Himself became man, came down here. There was no other way. And I can only imagine the conversation between the Father and the Son. John Flavel, one of the old Puritans, had a hypothetical conversation between the Father and Son. Jesus said, "I can pay the debt. I can pay it all." And God said, "I will not hold back. I will not spare you one iota of judgment and wrath." that these poor souls, this lot of people deserve. I will not spare you. And Jesus said, I will do it. And I'm telling you, He did it. If you don't know the Lord, He wants to know you. And I'm going to tell you what, there's people out there who think it's unfair that the only way to God is through Jesus. They think it's unfair, but I'm going to tell you what, I don't want God to be fair with me because I know what I deserve. For 50 years or so, I shook my puny little fist at God. And I made a God that looked like me, and I'm going to tell you what, that wasn't good. But we're going to see, maybe next week, we're going to see this woman Lydia, and we're going to see what God does to Lydia's heart. What God did to Lydia's heart, He did to my heart. He took a stone and made it flesh. He took a stone and made it alive. I mean, I knew somewhere I was in trouble, but I didn't know what to do, and I didn't know how to do it. So I tried doing all these different things and I kept running into a mess. And the best that I could do got me on my knees at the foot of the cross. And I praise God for that. I thank God for that. We read that Hebrews in 3 Alpha, it says, He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Period. The Word of God tells us that. It means salvation has been accomplished by the Lord. It means the Word of God, this is centered on Christ. Centered on Jesus. When Hebrews was written, Christ was no longer audibly speaking. He wasn't walking this earth talking. That He did sit down at the right hand of majesty on high. Hebrews operates under the assumption that the Son's speaking takes place through the Spirit of the Scriptures. The theology of the book of Hebrews is rooted in the Old Testament. And the point I'm trying to make is this is all of this. Not just the New Testament, not just the red letters, not just, you know, what makes me feel good. I remember a guy told me once, Les, go back and read everything you haven't highlighted in this book. And you know what? I had to think about it because I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but it finally dawned on me what he was talking about. We migrate to the things that appeal to us and that we like. I know I do. But check this out. In Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 11, it says, Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, it's in this book, it's still in this book, and it hasn't left the book. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, They always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. You go, wow, the author of Hebrews is very astute here when he's talking about unbelief. But I'm telling you, he's quoting Psalm 95. It's an Old Testament quote. What was being said in Psalm 95 is every bit as relevant in the day of the author of Hebrews, and it's also so relevant today for us as well. To not harden your hearts. To hear His voice. And when I was working at the rescue mission with men and women, often they would go, Les, I don't hear the voice of God. How do I hear His voice? And they have this in front of them just like this. How do I hear His voice, Les? Because I listen for it, but I don't hear it. I said, quit looking at me and look down. Look at what's in front of you. You want to hear His voice, read His Word. You want to hear from the Lord, read His Word daily. And it, You know, we know that we'll never know God exhaustively. We won't. We never will. He's infinite. He's eternal. He's all these things. Do a study on all His attributes. It'll take you forever. But here's the thing. In heaven, we will never, even in heaven, we will not know God exhaustively. But here's the thing. Even today and now, we can know Him truly. I don't want to know. If I know God exhaustively, if I know every single thing about God, what's that make me? And what do I got to look forward to? Sitting on a cloud eating a cream cheese bagel the rest of my life? No. People disparage this book. Leading Christians will tell you it's a dusty old book written by dusty old men and it doesn't apply to us anymore. I feel bad for them and I feel even worse for the people sitting in front of them buying into it. I need to pray for them. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's alive and it is well. It is well for us to study it and to meditate on it, to incorporate it into ourselves, to let it become part of the fabric of who we are. Apart from the Spirit working through Scripture, God does not promise to use any other means to guide us. Nor should we expect Him to. God does not promise to speak to us in dreams. He doesn't promise to speak to make it a regular thing. Visions and all that. Hear me. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I mean, I just talked to you about a dream I had. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I'm just saying if we're expecting that every time we need to consider a move or something, we're going to be in trouble. And the men and women in this Bible weren't expecting it either. They received it and it happened. I'm not denying that. There's a couple things just to think about. And, you know, Paul most often decided where to go and how to get there. When you think about it. And I got some scriptures here, Acts 15, we just looked at. "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And he spoke about just moving out. Stepping out. Paul didn't need a dream every time he needed to go to a place. He was sensitive to God because he abided in Christ. Read John 15. Acts 20, verse 16. "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost." 1 Corinthians 16:5-9. "I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia," and it goes on. You can look at it. The extraordinary means of guidance were not sought. We pray for guidance and we ask God to show us. Tim Challies, he's an author, and I think he's got a blog and some other stuff. He wrote a book called The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. I want to just read this short passage, and I'm going to wrap it up. "When we have ruled out what God has expressly forbidden, and when we have searched the Bible and prayed for wisdom, we are free to choose. This seems to be what is modeled for us in the New Testament. We do not find people desperately seeking God's will through dreams or visions, though occasionally God saw fit to use such miraculous means. But we see people making decisions based on what seemed good or best or necessary." We wanted to hire a guy at the mission once, and I found this guy, and he ended up being a great, great asset to our recovery program. He was an associate pastor, and man, I wanted to hire this guy so bad, and the guy I worked with said, "Well, I want to pray about it." I'm like, "Absolutely. You know, by all means." 2 weeks later, I'm like, "Hey, have we made a decision yet?" I mean, he's my boss. I do have to defer to him to some degree. And I'm still praying about it. I said, "Man, we got to pull the trigger." And he seems like the right guy. You know, I had to kind of put a little bit of what do you Baptists call it? The right foot of fellowship on this guy and say, "We got to move out on this. I got people who are hungry and who need him. And we're not meeting that need." So anyway, we can get frozen up by getting overly hyper-spiritual and overly consumed with having to need something that's seemingly more tangible or whatever. And I just briefly want to speak about wisdom just for a minute. When we think about wisdom in the Bible, Proverbs talks about wisdom, but he also talks about the opposite of wisdom. In the Proverbs, it's referred to as the fool. The fool. And certainly, when I think of a fool, often I think of a moron or an oaf or something like that. But in the Bible, the fool is the person who doesn't live his life God's way. When you think about it, that's the fool. Verse 10 in chapter 9 of Proverbs says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight." And then there was a scripture that I live in, that I spend a lot of time thinking about, in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed by the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And then again, Proverbs 3. But the thing about living sacrifices is they tend to crawl off the altar. When we meditate and think about, okay, so Les, you talked for a long time this morning. I'm done here in a second. But so what are we supposed to get from this thing? Jesus said it in John 15. He said, "Abide in me." And I remember new Christians in my program, men and women who got saved, coming for recovery and hearing the gospel and seeing the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, going, "How do I know Jesus better?" Because people come in less, and I don't know if they're telling me the truth sometimes, because we had a lot of people come in and do devotions and stuff. I said, "Okay, here's what you do. You take a season, because God's going to give it to you. He's going to gift it to you. He's going to let you have a season where you read Matthew and you read Mark and you read Luke and you read John." "Really? That's it? It seems kind of boring." I said, "But wait, when you're done reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now you go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." "Well, you want me to read it twice?" I said, "Listen to me. You know Jesus. You need to know the Savior. And the Holy Spirit is perfect at what He does. You read Matthew, you read Mark, you read Luke, and you read John. And you get to know Jesus. And if somebody comes in spouting off false teaching or platitudes or something to make you feel good or whatever, you're going to know it, because you're going to know your Savior." Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we don't know what a day will bring, but we know that the hour to serve you is always present. Lord, may we be in such synchrony with you. May we know you as deeply as we can, that we may walk confidently in your will. Lord, strengthen our faith and strengthen our trust in you. Lord, prevent us from stagnating, remaining frozen with uncertainty, but let us consume your word as living bread. Let us abide in you through the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, and let us bear your image as Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke did all these many centuries ago. And Lord, we pray this in the name of your precious Son, who is our Lord and who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.